Paul didn't forbid anyone from the Jewish community doing certain practices if they wanted to. His point, which we shall see in his letters to the churches, is that Jesus saves, not good deeds.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
It's so good to be with you, my dear friend, as our expedition continues to analyze the book of Acts. And today we are focusing on the end of chapter 21 and then taking the whole of chapter 22. Now, banks and post offices sometimes display that wanted poster, and it's showing the pictures of criminals hoping the public will help the police identify them. Well, the Apostle Paul was one of these wanted men, in a way. Well, the lives of the early apostles were marked by persecutions and misunderstandings that arose. Well, our teacher John Matthews today will present the theme, Wanted.
Esther, thank you so much, and great to be with you all again for this, the latest episode of Mission 66. Now, our previous episode, we saw the Apostle Paul reaching the end of his third missionary journey, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was brand new, don't forget, to the people who were hearing him and listening to him for the first time. And we left him in chapter 21, and Paul had arrived back in Jerusalem just in time for the Feast of Pentecost, which was an important date in the Jewish calendar, and indeed the whole city was crowded with worshippers from surrounding nations. So let's pick up the account from Acts 21, verse 17. And when he, Paul, had come to Jerusalem. Remember, the writer Luke here includes himself in this company of returning missionaries. That's why he says here, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard what he had to say, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they've been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs." Well, this was simply not true. Paul did not want to force the Gentiles to become Jews in order to be Christians. That was the point he was making. But verse 22, "What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come." And see, the question of circumcision here was a real one during this time, because people who'd been raised as Jews were taught to believe that circumcision was a necessary part of the Abrahamic covenant in order to be considered a true Jew. But then you have Gentiles who are accepting Jesus as their saviour who weren't circumcised. So the controversy arises as to whether the Gentile believers also should be circumcised. And a church council had been held in Jerusalem to handle this very question. They ruled, you might remember, that Gentile believers in Jesus did not need to be circumcised unless they wanted to be, that it was not a requirement for salvation or a condition for church membership. And Paul understood that the law no longer had the same relevance and role as it had in the Abrahamic covenant. Therefore, many of the old ways were no longer practiced by the apostle himself. Culturally speaking, of course, he was still a Jew, and he respected the diverse traditions of his people. And so we arrive at verse 23. do therefore what we, the Jerusalem brothers and church leaders, tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourselves along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Now, evidently, these four men had taken a Nazarite vow, which, when the term of their vow was completed, required them to shave their heads according to the law of Moses. Goes on to say the passage thus, all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. In other words, when people saw Paul supporting those that had taken the vow, people would know that he was not against the Mosaic law. You see, Paul is just relating to people in a way they understand. Verse 25 goes on to say, but as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. And then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. You see, here he's referring to the ruling that was issued by the council at Jerusalem, which was for the benefit of new Gentile believers, and said only that they should reject idol worship and sexual immorality, but says nothing here about circumcision. So there's a flexibility to what Paul is saying. He still respects the cultural context of the Jews, and he was doing the best that he could, but a general misunderstanding erupted over this anyway. Verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and they laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Some of the people there may have been from Ephesus and recognized Paul and Trophimus, and he was a Gentile who, by law, was not supposed to go into the temple, which he hadn't done anyway. Verse 30. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort, that's the Roman authorities, that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up, and they arrested Paul and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" You see here, Paul treated like a wanted criminal. And you know what? Probably not one of those people in that mob could have told you the reason why Paul was being beaten. This is, isn't it, mob mentality. And as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, probably the famous Antonia fortress built by Herod here, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" You see, they thought that Paul was a wanted man. And this is the level of ignorance surrounding Paul and his mission right now, the total misunderstanding of the purpose of the gospel. And Paul replied to that question, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, and here we go into Acts chapter 22, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that Paul was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." Gamaliel was the leading Jewish scholar of the day, and many people in that crowd would have known it. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who is speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and he stood by me, and he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour, I received my sight, and I saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' And when I had returned to Jerusalem," Paul goes on to tell the crowd, "and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him say to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And up until that word, they listened to him. But then, hearing the word Gentiles, they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." You see, the thing that arouses these Jews was that they did not think the Gentiles should be saved. They were angry at Paul for even suggesting such a thing. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. Flogging was torture by which the Romans used to extract information from prisoners. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" Because it was illegal to flog a Roman citizen. And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man, he's a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" Paul said. Yes, the tribune answered. I bought my citizenship for a large sum. But Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, the tribune unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And they brought Paul down and they set him before them. And that is the cliffhanging ending to chapter 22 with Paul, this wanted man about to be examined in court. And this, you see, is how it was with Paul. Everywhere he went, people are either receiving his message with grateful hearts, or they rioted, beat him, tied him up, or whipped or stoned him. And usually it was because they misunderstand not only Paul, but the Jesus of whom he was speaking. But Paul, you know, the wanted man, was at peace because he had found the one whom his soul had wanted all along.
You're listening to Mission 66, our Bible overview program taught by John Matthews. Well, I'm Esther, and John, you know, it seems that Paul was walking a really tight rope between his own Jewish heritage and then yet trying to make things easier for the Gentiles who are coming into faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, tightrope is a good description, Esther, because, you know, some of his own people just did not get it. They didn't understand. Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah whose sacrifice on the cross delivered people from the curse that comes from breaking God's law. The moral law, though, is still in force. In other words, idolatry, theft, murder, adultery are and will always be sins. But Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial part of the law of Moses on our behalf, as well as the moral law in terms of forgiveness, but the ceremonial part in terms of having to carry out those ceremonies. So those things didn't need to be practiced anymore, including animal sacrifices and circumcision. So when the Jews sought then to force this ceremonial law upon the new Christians, the Gentiles, Paul was always ready to defend the Gentiles, saying, look, you don't have to fulfill the entire law. That if you repent from sin and believe on Jesus, that is enough. That covers it. But Paul, in the same way, did not forbid anyone from the Jewish community from practicing the ceremonials if they wanted to. His point is, and we will see this in his letters to the churches later on here on Mission 66, his point is this: Jesus saves, not good deeds. Salvation may well result in the right behavior and good works eventually, but the right behavior and good works are not a means to salvation. And if we trust, you know, in our ability to keep the law for our salvation, well, we would all have to keep the entire law perfectly from birth until death. And that is, as we know, impossible.
Oh, yeah, absolutely, John. Well, you know what? Please talk to us about what Paul accomplished in those 12 years that he spent on his missionary journeys and he was preaching to the Gentiles. Let's talk about the details of those journeys.
Yeah, I mean, what an incredible 12 years, Esther, isn't it? You know, he was absolutely full on. He was effectively spearheading the spread of the early church, you know, in what was a vast area in a relatively small amount of time. You know, it's not that long at all, 12 years. And Paul took then in that space at least three trips, which cover Cyprus, Syria, Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, Macedonia and Greece. And Paul brings several fellow workers along with him on those trips. John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, There's Barnabas, Luke the gospel writer, Silas, and others as well. And then in his third trip, Paul revisits many of the churches that he'd established on his first two trips. And he started as well some new churches. And Paul himself, on several occasions, worked as a tent maker to cover his own expenses as well. So most of his time was spent where the harvest was greatest, and that is in Ephesus and in Corinth.
You know, something that really strikes me here is that back in those days, it kind of seemed that the Jews were very intolerant of the Gentiles.
Yeah, well, look, remember, Esther, Jesus was a Jew. Paul himself was a Jew and a really serious practicing Jew as well, who had studied under the chief expert of the law, Gamaliel. And also, you know, the first church was founded in Jerusalem by believing Jews. I suppose the problem was that most Jews understood Paul's preaching to mean that the law of Moses was no longer of any value. And that was not true, because Paul knew that the law had its purpose, but the Jews continued to believe that the law was a means for justification before God, that it still put them right before God if they could keep it, which of course they couldn't. And so they then ignored the fact that nobody can keep the whole law perfectly. They didn't realize that their Messiah, Jesus, had come to fulfill the requirements of the law on our behalf, and that God requires that we honor his son, Jesus, above all, because his death and his resurrection pay the price for mankind's constant failure to meet the demands of the law. And you know, I think they were afraid that Paul was trying to make Judaism cheaper for the Gentiles, as if to say, well, why should these Gentiles have direct access to God without first obeying the demands of the law, as we've done? And Jesus likened himself, didn't he, to the chief cornerstone which the builders rejected. So when the Jewish leaders rejected Paul's message, he goes to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, many of whom had great interest in Judaism itself at the time, wanted to know more about what Paul was preaching about, and many of them heard him and received what he was saying gladly. Now, according to the Old Testament prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, and others, there's coming a time when the Jewish nation awakens to the fact that Jesus is their Messiah. And when that happens, some believe there will be a general awakening or ingathering of the Jews.
What a fantastic explanation there, John. Well, I think it is time for us to get our chapter summary.
Yeah, let's do that. Now, today on Mission 66, we looked at the second part of chapter 21 of Acts, as well as chapter 22. And our theme was wanted. Yeah, the Apostle Paul becomes a wanted man on reaching the end of his third missionary journey, going to Jerusalem to present his report to the mother church there, where he'd been falsely accused of preaching against Judaism, which he was not. And then when we go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, let's bring it into our own context. You know, there always will be people who misinterpret our intentions and our message, but have courage and be brave in the faith, because Jesus promises that the very gates of hell will not stand against the onward march of the church.
Well, dear friend, we'll see what happens as we move forward in the book of Acts in our next episode. So be sure to join us next time, same place, right here on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.